Good morning. Well, the Christmas season has officially begun because it's December. So glad it looks like Christmas. So be ready because spring is coming this week, from what I understand. It's supposed to be in the 40s or 50s. It's like just a crazy year. You know, a version of the biblical Christmas story that is seldom looked at is a story from John 1. So if you want to turn to John 1 real quick, we're going to look at a couple different areas. This one is a little bit different. The one in Mark is even more different because it just says in the beginning, and then it goes on into the life of Jesus. But in John chapter 1, we seldom look at, we're definitely familiar with the stories from Luke and Matthew as it describes the birth of Jesus. John 1 is a whole lot different. It describes it, but in a totally different way. So let's just look at this. I want to, you know, we're familiar with Jesus coming as a baby. Very seldom do we really focus on the fact. I mean, we do, those of us in our church at least, we focus on the fact that Jesus came as a baby, not to stay as a baby, but to become our Savior, which he did 33 years after this birth, and we celebrate that on Easter. But I want to just briefly look at this, and so starting at verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, that's it right there. That's the stories of Luke and Matthew. Summed up really in just in one verse, and that's in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If you take that and expand it, that just said the whole Christmas story that we're familiar with being the Christmas story. So next time you want to read the Christmas story and you don't have much time, read that verse, okay? That's what happened, because you know all the rest. Well, let's just look at this real quick, because here's something that I want us to realize about Jesus. More than just the baby, more than just a Savior. He was actually the creator of the world. Not only he was alongside the Father, we know the Trinity, we understand, we don't understand it, but we recognize that there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God the Son, Jesus, was right next to God the Father as he was creating. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, meaning that he was with God in the God the Father. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He was there during creation. Verse 4 through 8, and I'm not going to read it again, but he came to be the light of the world and to be our Savior. The world did not accept him. Verse 9 through 11 in that passage, just talking about the life of Jesus that we know. And realize that John is one of the disciples that was Jesus, and he just sums it all up. Here's everything that God was, that Jesus was and is, and this is, he came, he was from the beginning, he came to this world, and we know, as John is saying, I'm going to just tell you the end of the story. The world did not accept him. They crucified him in the end, and he sums it all up in those few verses. Verse 10, it tells us the world was made through him. Verse 12 through 14, he came as a baby flesh to be the Savior and was every bit part of God the Father. That's a very quick rundown of who Jesus is, what he came and did for the world, for the world and for us as people in the world. That's the part of the story we all know and understand. But let's go back even farther in time to the very beginning. And I don't mean Genesis 1. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 8. We almost all most likely know the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Who could quote that for me? No, that's John. Oh, the Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And guess what? Jesus was part of that. Proverbs chapter 8 kind of outlines that a little bit more for us. Look again. Just think back anyway. You don't have to turn there. In John 1, which restates that emphasis of the word, Jesus being there as well as that. As the word Jesus became flesh. Let me read a section of Proverbs chapter 8, starting at verse 22. So 8:22, and I'm going to read up through verse 31. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. He's talking about wisdom here, and this is just giving us another description of Jesus. It's like Jesus actually is the one word definition of wisdom. It's the life of Jesus. It's who Jesus is. Let me read that again. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountain of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep its command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Have you ever watched a craftsman at work? I never have watched Will sit and carve. I would like to do it. But it would probably just tick him off if people sitting there watching him work. So I don't know. But no matter what, I just think of that as a craftsman, an artist. I mean, I was a carpenter, and I would craft what I think were amazing things. And people would stand back and go, that's amazing. I remember a guy telling me, having the right tools is a big part of it. I go, well, yeah, it is. I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave all my tools here tonight, and you just go ahead and do your thing. Well, I really mean that, but so of course it doesn't. It's a craftsman has skill not only to do what he's doing, but to use the tools that he's using to make what we think is gorgeous and beautiful. And here in Proverbs, it describes Jesus, wisdom here, as it's calling him, as the craftsman crafting the world. In the book of Proverbs, especially in this passage, Jesus describes himself as a craftsman. It's true at one time in his life he was a carpenter, but in these verses we see him more than just that kind of an earthly craft as a craftsman, but an advanced craft of creating the world. Today we're going to look at two very important things that Jesus crafted. First of all, the world, and then number two, our salvation. Our goal today is not just to sit and watch Jesus, the craftsman, and hopefully we do that, but we're going to realize a few things about him. And I just read that passage, and we're going to go through that a little bit. We wouldn't expect to find Jesus in the book of Proverbs just at first thought. Most of the time, he's in the Gospels, and that's how we know him, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here he is in Proverbs chapter 8. The chapter begins, if you go way back to the beginning, which we didn't read, by talking about wisdom. Wisdom is personified, that it's spoken of as a person. For example, verse 12, let me just read that one. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. It's describing him. It's itself. Wisdom is describing itself as a person who has an effect on us as humans. But then in verse 22, as we read, wisdom talks as it starts to sound like Jesus. And by the time the chapter is over, you know for sure that this is Jesus that's talking, and not just a coincidence. The Bible tells us that wisdom isn't just a concept, it's a person. Christ is wisdom, and wisdom is Christ. When we picture Christ, we always picture him as the Son of God who started working after he was born on Christmas. But according to the Bible, Jesus was working long before he existed as a human on Christmas. Verse 22 again, let me just read that one. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. You know, we can't understand all the concepts of the Trinity and God. So I'm just going to say, sometimes you just got to accept the word of God as it is and just go, that's what it says. I don't understand it. I'm going to just go by it. And that's what we have to do. Because if we try to come to the understanding of everything that's in there, we will be like so many people that we know and says, it doesn't make sense. I'm just not going to accept it. We need to accept it. That's what faith is. And we need to accept the things that it tells us. How it talks about how the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. I thought Jesus was God and he was from the very beginning. Okay. So, try to put a grip on that, and you'll kill yourself trying to understand it. But the fact is that it's just pointing out here that wisdom, Jesus, was from the very, very beginning. And then he goes on to describe himself as saying that he was there and part of it. I was appointed, verse 23. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. Let me ask you this morning, can you fully understand that? You know, as I said, we can't. I sure can't understand it. And I know people way, way, way smarter than me, and they can't understand it. God the Son was begotten by God the Father before the creation of the world. And that's something, as I've said, we can't really understand. Let's imagine for a minute that next week in church, we're going to have as our speaker a rocket scientist. He's going to come in, and he's going to explain the whole physics of rocket science, and how rocket science meshes with natural physics. And then when we're all done, we're going to go, now I understand. You know something? I don't know about you, but I can guarantee you that he could be in here and put all kinds of graphs, and it'd be full of mathematical equations and everything like that. When he's all done, he wouldn't have explained it from the beginning to the end. I'm sure certainly he couldn't do it in 30 minutes. But when he was done, he'd go, now you understand? I'd be sitting there with a glazed look on my face. Because I wouldn't be able to. I don't think that most of us, if any of us, could understand. For the most part, it would just be beyond our understanding. Completely understanding Christ is even more complex. How do you explain that close bond, that unity between God and the Father and God the Son? There are certain times in the Bible when we just have to take a step back and say, this is beyond me. I'm just going to believe it without trying to understand it. I'm going to accept it. In the book of Job, God has a conversation at the end of the book of Job, and he's listened to Job in his complaining. He's listened to Job's friends explain all of Job's problems and why he's having them. And then finally, in the end, as Job complains a little bit more to God, God says, were you there when? And he goes through a series of statements over a couple chapters of all these things. And when it was all said and done, Job just says, you know something? Before, I've always known a lot about God. Now I know that I don't understand him, so I understand God better, even though I don't understand him. Because before I just knew about him, now I know him. And you know, one of those simple facts that we can just sum up everything is, you know, the most that I know about you is to know that I don't know much about you. And it's kind of like we feel with a lot of people. You know, I told my wife the other day, I said, oh, honey, I said, I love you to death, but you sure frustrate the snot out of me. And she grabbed me and levelly and said, oh, Lloyd, I feel the same way. Which I wouldn't have expected any different. But, I mean, just think about that. Do you understand your spouse, those of you who are married or have been married? No. We don't understand our kids. We don't understand people we work with or those we're around. We just don't. They're just beyond our comprehension. It's even more so with God. Verse 27 says this. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. Christ is the water of life, crafting the lakes and the oceans. He's the rock of salvation, crafting the hills and mountains. And notice how Christ felt after he was finished crafting his creation. Verse 30. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Christ is the picture is pictured as delighting in the creation of the world and especially delighting in mankind. I find that very interesting because if there's anything in this world that's disappointed God, it's got to have been mankind. I mean, my word, if you look at, you know, it didn't get very far into things before it got messed up. He created two people. Two people. Look how many billions there are in the world now. And they all live in Texas, I know that. But we were just recently there, and I was just overwhelmed in one city how many people there are there. It's like we were sitting in the midst. I like to just look at populations. That's, you know, good news about Google. Just like pull it up. And in the Dallas metropolitan area, there are 6.5 million people. And I just look, that's six times more than the people in all of Montana. And Dallas really isn't that very, all that big. Texas is big in a sense, but Dallas isn't all that big compared to the rest of the state. And there's 6.5 million people there. And they were all on the freeway at the same time we were. I can guarantee you that. No matter what, I just think it's okay. So the world started with two people, and in the very beginning, it just tells us. I mean, when you read the creation account, you're not very far into it. We don't know exactly how much time that Adam and Eve were in the garden, but if they're anything like the rest of us, I understand that it probably didn't take them more than a few minutes to blow it, because they started looking around at what they didn't have. And they began what we call know from the commandments is don't covet. We know that it's coveting, but they from that they sinned, and then it spread and it just kept on going and it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And it was like God knew that was going to happen from the very beginning. And so from the very beginning, when he created wisdom and he had wisdom by his side and he created the rest of the world, and then he says, "And I delight in mankind." That's just pretty amazing. Christ, at the creation of the world, looked at what he had crafted, nature in all of its beauty and majesty, and especially mankind, the most complex creation in the world, and he took great delight in it. But Christ knew that soon Satan would come, and along with Adam and Eve, he would bring sin into the world. Christ wouldn't bring it in, Satan would bring it in. When Christ crafted the universe, there was nothing wrong with it, but he saw that sin was coming. A tiny mistake that his human beings would make, which would lead to the entire world going down. And so after the crafting of the world, Jesus crafted something else. And that's the second thing I want us to recognize, and that's our salvation. Verse 31 of Proverbs tells it like this. Rejoicing in the world and delighting in mankind, but at the same time, the reason because he delights in that, that's why he created salvation. That's unexplainable to us, but it's what the Bible would further describe, especially in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, as grace. In verse 35, we didn't read that part, but let me just read that. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. The blueprint that Jesus followed when he crafted our salvation was a very difficult one. He had to stop being the craftsman at the Father's side, and he had to leave the Father and go to the cross. There on the cross, Jesus was separated from the Heavenly Father, far away from his Father's presence. Jesus even expressed that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How painful this must have been for Christ. Remember, he had been at the Father's side from eternity. He was at the creation of the world. Together, they had delighted in mankind, but as he hung from the cross, the Father sacrificed his Son and turned his back on him. Understand this, it's a common misunderstanding that God just forgot about Jesus at that point. You realize this, that Jesus dying on the cross, taking on the sin of the world, was the Father's delight. He was making him the happiest he could ever make him. That's a hard concept to understand. And yet, at the same time, you're saying the sin that was on him just repulsed him. So it's hard to explain that. Another concept we can't understand. How could he be so happy and so repulsed at the same time? I did what you told me to do. It's like kicking your dog who comes and and does the trick you asked him to do, or your child, even more than that. Your child, when your child comes after being obedient and you beat him for it. It's a different picture, totally. I want you to understand that. It's like God couldn't look at the sin, but he was never more happy and pleased with his son for being the Savior, taking on the sin of the world. That's how he could accomplish exactly what we just read here. He created, and mankind was his delight. That's why he did that. That's how Christ crafted our salvation, by allowing himself to be torn away from the Father's side, dying as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. It's been said that great things aren't made without great sacrifice. Never more true than with the sacrifice of Jesus. There has never been anything greater ever crafted at such a great sacrifice than the salvation of mankind, which Christ, dying on the cross, made possible for us. But then the Father raised the Son from the dead on Easter morning, as we celebrate that salvation. And then Christ ascended into heaven, once again assuming his place at the Father's side. Today, the Father and the Son share with us the Holy Spirit who works in us like a craftsman. And when Jesus left, he told the disciples, it's better for me to go because I'm going to leave you something even better. And that's what we have right now. It's hard for us to understand all of that. I don't understand the whole working of the Holy Spirit. I just know this, and I've quoted it before, but my favorite book title is, I'll try to get it straight here, it says, Jesus Inside Us is Better Than Jesus. Or the Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. Okay? The Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. You've probably said, like I have, I wish Jesus would just sit here so I could just talk to him and ask him questions. But guess what? When you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have better than Jesus beside you, inside of you in the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. It's God the Father working with God the Son, and together they're making the work of the Holy Spirit possible to do greater things than what Jesus did on earth through us. All these things are just too lofty and too profound for us to fully understand. We stand in awe, especially of Christ, the craftsman at the Father's side, the maker of the world. But more than that, he is the maker of salvation. You know, today we're going to, there it is, okay, whew. To say I planned communion as part of this whole thing. Thank you, Lila. I kind of gear everything towards that, and it's like, okay, I hope we have it. We do. And, you know, and so we're going to celebrate communion, which is the whole part of this. It's that salvation. It's remembrance of that salvation that we have. But understand all of this. That is part of, and a major part of, the Christmas story. So here we are in the start of a Christmas season, looking at a little different picture of what we picture Jesus of, picture Jesus as. But understand this, that what we're going to do here, this communion time, is so much a part of the Christmas story. Let's just close in prayer, and then if I could have a couple of guys come up and help me out with that, it'd be great. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are so thankful for the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And together, creation was made, mankind was made, and you delight in us. And Lord, because of that, you have made salvation possible. And I just pray that now as we pause and we just remember the blood that was shed, the body that was shed, and then think of even more than that, the miracle of resurrection. And just thank you so much for salvation that we have. Possible for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the guys are coming, if you can just prepare your hearts for communion, just getting your relationship right with God if it's not, And then if you guys can go ahead and just pass things out, that'd be great. Fast forwarding way to the end of the Gospels in the last days of Jesus, last hours actually of Jesus, we're told of the story of what we know as the Last Supper, where he was with the disciples, and after the meal he took some bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And then he said to the disciples, he took a cup of wine represented by this juice. While the disciples were still sitting there going, "Huh?" And he took this cup of wine, and he said, "This represents my blood, which I'm going to shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of my blood." And then I always like to point out that the disciples didn't understand it, but then later on, they did. And 11, or 10 of those 12, died as martyrs for Jesus because of that message. John, the only one that we just read, the only one that didn't die as a martyr, died of old age. It wasn't because they didn't try to kill him. And Judas, as we know, killed himself after betraying Jesus. We know nothing else about the guy who took his place. We do know that the rest of them were dedicated, and we're here now, and we know what we know because of the disciples obeying Jesus and going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And as a result, it has spread to Ovando, Montana, and here we are. And so let's just close in prayer, just thanking God for what he's done for us. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for sending your son. After creation, you should have been so repulsed that you wiped us out. But you kept on letting us go, and you, instead of wiping us out, you made a way for us to have a right relationship with you, and that's through Jesus. Jesus, thank you so much for your willingness to come, and just thank you for the resurrection, and we just thank you that we can have a relationship with you now when we accept you as our Savior. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.